If you've got a Bible, I would invite you to open it. And we're dipping into Luke's Gospel at chapter 5. And we'll read the first 11 verses. Luke's Gospel, chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. This is God's Word. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, with people crowding round him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats, and they were left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he'd finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and we haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. If you were with us last week, either online or present, we began our series on miracles, and I said that for last week and this week, we'd have a little insight from Andy Bannister on miracles and some of how we might understand miracles in the Bible. And some people are prone to say, "If only I saw a miracle, then I would believe." And Andy speaks about that, and we'll hear from him now.
Have you ever heard anybody say anything like this? "I would believe in God instantly if he did a dramatic miracle right here, right now in front of me. If he made £20 million appear in my bank accounts, if he suddenly made me grow a foot higher, if he made the English cricket team win every match, whatever it is, some miracle right here, right now, I would believe." The Bible actually addresses it indirectly. There are lots of examples in the Bible where dramatic miracles happen and people don't believe in God. One of my favorite biblical passages that picks up on this idea is in the book of Exodus. Moses has gone up Mount Sinai to receive the Ten Commandments from God. Hundreds of thousands of the Israelites are all camped around the bottom watching and are waiting for what's going to go on. And there are earthquakes and lightning and smoke and fire and all kinds of dramatic supernatural stuff happening. People are quaking with fear at it. Moses comes down the mountain bearing the Ten Commandments to discover the Israelites have been busy making a golden calf and are now proceeding to worship it. In other words, the Bible is telling us very clearly that people can see the most dramatic miracles, but they can still suppress the truth of that, ignore that, and live life entirely their own way. Well, that was then. What about now? Well, a couple of years ago, I was speaking at a university event, and after the event, a young man came up to me, introduced himself. He said, "Hi, Andy, I'm Steve. I'm an atheist." I said, "Why don't I just call you Steve? It's more personal than Steve the Atheist." He said, "Ah, well, I'm an atheist, Andy, but I'm willing to believe in God." Now, something about his demeanor told me there was a sort of little trap going on here. So I said, "Oh, interesting, Steve, tell me more." He said, "Yes, all that would have to happen is for God to do a personal miracle for me right here this evening, and I would believe in him." And he kind of grinned, like the cat that hasn't so much got the cream, but has got the entire dairy farm. And I looked at him for a moment and I thought, I wonder how I should address this. And so I took this line. I said, "Steve, let me get this clear. If you were to walk out of this building this evening, out of this university lecture hall, and there you were in the car park, and suddenly, in letters of fire along the horizon, appeared the words, 'Dear Steve, I love you, hugs and kisses Jesus,' you would believe in God?" And Steve said, "Yes, I would." I said, "Interesting. Has it ever occurred to you, Steve, that God is not primarily interested in you believing in him?" I wish I could have taken a photograph to show you in this video, because his look was of absolute astonishment. He's like, "What?" He's like, I thought you were some kind of Christian pastor." I went, "So I am some kind of Christian." He said, "Are you one of those sort of strange liberal ones that I read about in the newspaper?" I said, no, I'm one of those conservative ones that you also read about in the newspaper. He said, what on earth are you talking about? I said, well, Steve, the Bible's very honest. It says in the Bible that even the demons believe in God and they tremble. Belief in God alone as some kind of intellectual idea achieves nothing. He's not interested in beating you at some game of intellectual chess whereby you have to sort of wave the white flag and go, okay, God, yeah, you win. Now I can sort of abstractly believe in you. He looked at me and he said, what does God want then? I said, well, it's quite easy, actually, if you read the Bible, Steve. He wants to be the Lord of your life. He wants you to take everything that is you, everything that makes Steve, Steve, and lay it down at his feet and say, there you are, God. My life is in your hands. He wants everything, not just some tiny part of your intellect. Steve looked at me and said, how dare God ask that? How dare God ask that? And I said, well, I think two reasons that he can. I said, number one, he's God, his game, his rules. But actually, deeper than that, God has already given you everything. He's given you everything in Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 5, verse 8, it says that while we were still his enemies, while we were far from him, while we were sinners, is the language the Bible uses, God loves you so much that Jesus gave his life for you to deal with the mess and the brokenness and the rebellion at the hearts of you and at the hearts of me. Even while you're playing silly intellectual games, he has given everything for you in Jesus Christ. Are you going to respond? Lay down your arms, wave that white flag, come into relationship with him. Not just some intellectual admission that he exists. Real, living Christian faith.
If you could open your Bibles again, please, back to Luke chapter 5 and at verse 1 at the beginning of the chapter. These words are the first words that you'll find there. Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret with the people crowding round him and listening to the word of God. And he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by fishermen who were washing their nets. Simon and his colleagues have been fishing, and they're there while the crowds are there, while Jesus is there. And I suspect they're no doubt watching and listening to what's going on, but they're also somewhat preoccupied by the fact that their nets have to be sorted after their night's fishing, and they are washing them, and probably that's an even more tedious job that morning because they didn't catch anything in the process of making them dirty and in need of mending. And in verse 1, it says also that there were crowds around Jesus, but they were listening fully, it would appear, to Jesus. And they were listening to the word of God. And they were crowding around him. And in the little video that Pauline showed, it kind of pictures how we would maybe see these crowds standing at a kind of respectable distance, listening to Jesus. But actually, when the word that's used here, crowding around Jesus, is used in other places, it's not like it's a kind of respectable distance. In fact, it's the exact same expression that's used in the Luke's other book, the Acts of the Apostles, when Paul's boat, the Apostle Paul, he's on a boat and there's a storm that assails the boat. That's the word that's used here. Of these people who are crowding around Jesus. It's almost like they're kind of pressing in on him. It's almost maybe a wee bit like when you go to a capital city somewhere and you go down, like London maybe, you go down to the underground, the doors open, you're about to get on, and before you know it, there's a kind of swarm of humanity kind of around you, moving, pushing, pressing on you, and you almost feel a wee bit light on your feet because it's almost lifting you. Well, they're crowding around Jesus in that way. And it seems to me that while it's very sensible that Jesus might move out some distance to get a little bit of distance in order to speak, it probably is that he's killing, we say, two birds with one stone. He's killing two problems with one boat. Because A, it can stop the pressing on him from all these crowds, and also he can get a little distance to speak so that the crowds can hear everything that's being said. There are two postures that are interesting to me in the start of this scripture here in chapter 5 about Jesus standing and then him sitting down in the boat. And actually, I don't think they're there just as wee notes of interest. Jesus was standing, Jesus was sitting. They are certainly reflective of what happened, but I think they're more significant than that. Some of you might know the game Simon Says. So Simon says, stand up. And what do? You stand up. Simon says, sit down. What do? You sit down. And then, of course, if you throw in another one where you haven't said, Simon says, and somebody does it, then they're out. And of course, it's a fun game. Well, it's very interesting here that it's not Simon actually who says anything, but Jesus actually is standing to begin with. And then when Jesus tells Simon what to do, which is to push his boat out a little bit from the edge, that's in verse 3, it's then Jesus who sits down. Now, I don't think there's any accident there in Luke telling us this, because in chapter 4, the chapter that's just preceded this one, you have an occasion where Jesus goes into the synagogue, and it says that he stood to read the scriptures. He stood to speak God's word. This is chapter 4. And there, when he had finished completing his reading of the scripture, the scroll of Isaiah, it says he then sat down. And what he then did was had everybody's eyes fixed on him so he could then explain what had just been read. That's in chapter 4, verse 16 and verse 20. Jesus, chapter 5, verse 1, is standing and he is speaking the word of God. And everyone's listening. And then, having pushed the boat out again, like a good teacher or rabbi, he sits down to then teach what he has been speaking about from God's word on the shore. This might be by the Lake of Gennesaret, but this is not just a casual meeting. Jesus is taking them, as it were, right into the midst of a church service. He's taking them right into the midst of hearing from God. He's spoken the word of God in his standing. He's now sitting down, and everybody's ready, expecting that he's going to explain what he has just been speaking about when he was standing on the shore. He's signaling in his posture what he's doing, and that got their attention. Not only what he was saying, but how he said it. The Lake of Gennesaret is sometimes called Lake of Tiberias. It's sometimes called the Sea of Galilee. It's the same place. It's that body of fresh water just a little bit northeast of Nazareth, where Jesus was brought up. And Simon is the one who was told what to do, not Simon saying something that someone else followed, but Simon was told what to do by Jesus. And so in verse 3 it says, he got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from the shore, and Simon did it. Let me just say this to you, especially those of us maybe who have never completely given ourselves to the Lord Jesus in faith. Simon, I suspect, and you saw it in the video, John's Gospel chapter 1 suggests that actually Simon had already seen Jesus, heard Jesus. In fact, in Luke 4, it might be that Simon's mother-in-law, in fact, was unwell. If the order of what we're reading in Luke is true, then actually in time, Simon's had Jesus in his home. It might be that Simon has known something about Jesus. It could be that some of us know something about Jesus, but we've not quite come to really understand who he is and what he wants from us and for us. Simon is invited by Jesus to put a little bit out from the shore, and he does. That little movement, that little gesture of basically following what Jesus said. And where that was going to take Simon would be life-changing in every way. And I wonder, especially for those of us who maybe have never quite given ourselves to the Lord Jesus in the way that he wants us to, is today, as we hear something of God's word, and as he speaks it into our lives, he asks of us something little. And we're now moved in a different way, just to follow that little thing that Jesus asks of us, and find that he takes us to a place that's just life-changing, life-transforming. He calls us to himself, and then invites us to go. He brings salvation to us, and then he sends us back out into the world. He says, come, and then says, of course, go. Not go without him, but in fact, incredibly, go with him. So Simon obeys just this little thing, and he pushes the boat out, and Jesus preaches, speaks, teaches from the distance of the shallow water. But then he says to Simon, kind of pushes it a little bit further, then he says to Simon, verse 4, put out into the deep water. And he tells them why. And therein lies the problem. Because he says to them, put out into the deep water and let down your nets. And also, there's going to be this catch. In my first congregation, not too long after going there, I noticed that one of the ways that we handled a particular financial matter, to me, was a little bit vulnerable. And so I said to the treasurer in that particular congregation, I said to him, in this particular matter, do you think it might be better if we did A, B, C, D? And the treasurer, and I'll never forget his smile, with a huge big smile, the treasurer, who was a chartered accountant, said to me, Scott, I don't tell you what to do in the pulpit. Perhaps you shouldn't tell me what to do with our finances. And so I was told off and I backed off. It's a bit like him saying, you stick to your expertise, Scott, and let me stick to mine. Well, we might think something like that might have crossed Simon's mind when Jesus said to him, Simon, put out into the deep water, put down your nets for a catch. He might have thought, we would think, Jesus, you're a carpenter. How about you stick to your expertise and let me stick to mine, leave the fishing to me. So Simon, though, says this, and you might think this actually supports that. Verse 5, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. And you might think he would ever be thinking, Jesus, leave it to me. I know what I'm doing when it comes to fishing. But I think actually these words suggest something different. I think what these words suggest, Master, we've been hard at night all night fishing and we haven't caught anything, actually suggest that every single fiber of Simon Peter's experience says, this is not very sensible. This is not going to work. However, the next part of what Simon Peter says, I think, helps us understand what he's meaning. Because then he says, but, verse 5, but, because you say so, I will let down the nets. Every human observation and experience that Simon can bring to the situation would suggest that this would be a futile exercise. But Simon somewhere is beginning to realize that even though that be the case, he should take Jesus at his word and do what he says. And in that, this faith, and that's what it is, faith, because sense says here, this is a bit of a daft idea. This beginnings of faith in Simon's life takes a humility. It takes a humility. It takes a humility because he is, as it were, the expert in this particular field. It takes a humility because he knows from his experience, in fact, the experience just last night, that there's no fish in this particular area. He knows from his experience that perhaps having fished at night, that fishing in the morning is maybe not the best time to fish. So to exercise this small level of faith that's growing in Simon really does take a humility. It takes putting himself aside, all the cleverness and smarts and experience that he has grown over the years, and saying, okay, I'm going to trust Jesus. It also takes some sacrifice. It takes some sacrifice because Jesus wants him to put out into the water and spend more time on the water than perhaps he would now want. He's been out there all night. He's been fishing all night. But Jesus is asking him, go a bit further. It would take some sacrifice in terms of his energy. It would also take a little bit of sacrifice in as much as they'd begun to clean their nets. And if Jesus puts the nets down again, then presumably it means they would have to clean them again. So Jesus is certainly asking something of him with regard to some sort of sacrifice. And also, it could just be a sacrifice also to their reputation. I mean, you could imagine it, couldn't you? Anyone watching this would say, what a stupid thing to do. Because sense says there's no fish there. Why would you follow this chap and go out and do this? You know, what's going on in your thinking? You would sacrifice intellect, that you would sacrifice clear experience to follow what this man is saying. Sacrifice of a bit of a reputation. Kind of been laughed at. But he does. And in that movement of faith by Simon, it's a life-changing moment. It's a life-changing moment. And so there's this incredible catch. The nets begin to break. There's so many fish. He calls for his pals to come, and the boats then, as they put the fish on board, begin to sink because of the weight. The whole point here clearly is this is no ordinary catch, right? This is not just, well, that was lucky. Because there's so much fish here. It's just super abundant. Nets breaking, boats sinking. It's a miracle. Okay, it's a miracle. It's not. Let's not find another way of describing this. It's a miracle. That's what it's meant to be, and that's what Jesus is doing. It's not a miracle Jesus had to make for any reason. He's not having this miracle of a superabundant catch because he thinks, well, I've used Peter's boat, Simon Peter's boat. I better give him some recompense, therefore I'll give him some fish. It's not a miracle because he's thinking, poor Simon, he was out all night. He didn't catch anything. I'll give him, you know, a bit of a gift today, and I'll give him something. It's not like that at all. No, and there's no need for Jesus to have this miracle, except that, as we saw last week, the miracle of the water being changed to wine was a sign. So here, Jesus certainly brings a sign of who it is that's in the boat with Simon. Who is it in Simon's life at this moment? Well, it's this Jesus who has authority over nature, who can bring a catch where there should be no catch, who can bring a huge catch when there's nothing there to be caught from, and it's just superabundance in terms of the number of fish. Who is he in the boat with? Who's in Simon's life at this moment? Well, it's this one who has authority over nature. Who has that kind of authority? Well, the one who created all things, the one who made the fish that are being caught here. And of course, the sign is that here is God himself in a boat with Simon. But perhaps today, in a different way, there's a different reason Jesus brings this miracle. And that is, he brings it almost like an acted out parable. It's like an acted out parable. And of course, the acted out part of it is signaled by the fact that verse 10, when we get towards the end of what happens, he says to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. You will catch men. So there's an acted out parable in what's going on here as well. But before we get to that, you will catch men, have you noticed the response of Simon to that miracle and what happens? He doesn't say to Jesus when they bring in the fish and the nets are breaking and the boats are sinking, he doesn't say to Jesus, Jesus, what are you doing tonight? Any chance that you could come back out with us? He doesn't say, this is fantastic. There is so much fish here, I won't have to go out fishing tonight. He doesn't appear to think to himself, this is great. If I can have Jesus in my life, then I will be healthy and wealthy and all things will go well for me. All I need to do is have Jesus in the boat with me and things are sorted. Not like that at all. And Jesus didn't mean him to think that way. No, what happens is in verse 8, his earlier respectful master becomes Lord. And Simon, instead of saying, Lord, could you come out with me every night? Simon actually says to him, Lord, go away from me. I'm a sinful man. Lord, go away from me. I'm a sinful man. Having come to see through this miracle that here is God with him, God the Son, God incarnate, Simon actually sees himself in a new way. And maybe that which he has known but suppressed or just completely ignored, now it's just so real to him and so needing to be expressed to Jesus. And so Simon's response actually is to see himself, but not hide it, but to confess it to Jesus, to confess it to Jesus. And he realized that what he deserves from Jesus is nothing but distance, nothing but rejection. Go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. Now, I wonder, I wonder, have we ever heard God's word? We've ever heard Jesus speaking to us. And it penetrates so much into our souls that we really do catch a glimpse of what we are really like. And we find ourselves saying to the Lord, Lord, I really am somebody who is an offense to you because of what I think, what I do, what I say. The things that you ask me to do, I'm so good at not doing even. The things you want me to say, I'm so good at not saying. The way you want me to think, I've perfected not thinking that way. And maybe on an occasion when we've been maybe hearing something from the Bible, it's maybe even come through a scripture song, maybe through somebody's prayer, that the Lord has spoken right into our hearts in such a way that we think about our history. And we think about the things that we've done in the past. And we think about the ways that we have harmed ourselves. And we think about the ways that through our lives and those that we've been connected to, we've harmed others. And we are seeing that. And with Simon, if we are hearing it from the Lord, we might be with Simon saying, Lord, yeah, this is the kind of person I am. I am. There is no place for me with you. And that would be true. Except for one thing, that it was Jesus who got into Simon's boat. It was Jesus who chose to ask Simon to do this. It was Jesus who was going to play this miracle out so that Simon would see. Because what we have here with Simon is Jesus actually calling him to himself. He's calling him to himself. And Jesus is hearing what Simon's saying. Jesus is hearing him say, Lord, I'm a sinful man. And Jesus is right there in his life calling him to himself. And I would say to us this morning, maybe you have never heard that word of Jesus speak deeply into your hearts in such a way that you've thought, yeah, I know the things I've done. I know the things I've said and thought and my history. And maybe you've never actually thought, I'm a sinful person, a person who breaks God's law, a person who is an offense to God. Maybe you've never thought that. But maybe this morning when we read this word, this is not just Simon who's being called to Jesus. This is not just Simon who's being called to Jesus, but somebody maybe who's at home. Somebody who may be here. Being called to Jesus for the first time. Simon has been around Jesus. We may have been around church and things of Jesus. But there's something different happening here with Simon to what has happened in the past, to what has happened before. Is there something happening that's different to us today? And for those of us who would say, I've known this before, well, know it again today, because we're not any less sinful by nature, as it were, than we were when we first came to Jesus Christ. But he still, in his grace, the amazing grace of which we've just sung, calls us to himself. And absolutely, fantastically, when Simon says, all I deserve really is space between us, distance between us, go away, what Jesus says is, no, I want to come close to you. Depart from me because I'm a sinful man. But in fact, actually, it would be true, as some have said, it's only when we realize that, that is when we can enjoy the sweetness of communion with Jesus. There's no closeness without us leaving behind our sins, aiming to walk with Jesus. And so at the very tail end, as you see here in verse 11, they pulled their boats up on the shore and they left everything and followed him. How fantastic. And he allowed them to. But let me, in far too short a moment, just say to you, not only was he called, though, he was commissioned. Not only was he brought close, but he was, in a sense, sent out. Because, of course, this whole parable that's being played out by Jesus is that as he would catch fish in such superabundance by Jesus' presence and by his instruction, so he would soon be calling people into that net, which is God's kingdom. It's a parable of the kingdom of God. As you have just had this amazing catch of fish, so you will now go out and be an apostle who will now catch people into that net, that kingdom. And you know the wonderful thing about that sending and the joy that must have probably over time fell upon Simon was that he realized, you know, when I catch fish and take them out of their environment, they die. But as I go with Jesus and for Jesus and speak the word of God that Jesus speaks and teach the word of God as Jesus taught it, however formally or informally, I'll be catching people into the kingdom, which is a new environment, and it's not one that brings death. It's actually an environment that brings them complete life. In fact, eternal life. It's fantastic. And Simon's going to have this great opportunity to be calling people to life by telling them about Jesus and have them, just as he himself has been given a calling and a new start in life, that they too will find the same calling and start of life. And it will be for eternity. And it will be with Jesus. And it will be with God the Father. And it will be with the help of God the Spirit. And in other places, Jesus is going to say, all authority in heaven and earth is mine. It's been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples. And that's what he's going to be doing from this time forward. He's got a calling here, but he's also got this commissioning to go. And it's in, of course, only the direction and power and grace of Jesus. So for the apostles, so in the same pattern, those who come to faith afterwards. It is beyond words to say that when we are called into relationship with Jesus, we have the most incredible gift of God to us. We tend to just call it salvation. But it's life with God. And it's a transforming life with God that one day will be made perfect in glory. But it's also an immense privilege to be able then just to simply share with others the Jesus who calls us first to himself. Simon put down the nets, and he didn't know what he was going to catch. We can speak to others, and we don't know what we're going to catch. And what Simon caught that day was all about what Jesus wanted to bring into that net. And so when we talk to other people about Jesus and the kingdom of God and the wonders of his love for people like us, we don't know what we'll bring into that net, but what will come into that net, that kingdom, will be what Jesus decides. But what a privilege to be the one who's throwing out the net. What a privilege it is to be the one who's speaking about the love and mercy of Jesus, the grace of Jesus. And that's all he's called. And the funny thing about what Jesus does with Simon here, as I look through this, he never commands him as such to do something here. He basically says this. He asks that and invites him to use a kind of boating metaphor, come on board. So with us. What a privilege. And here's just the last thing I want to say. It all begins with Simon, just little acts of compliance. You ask me to live this way, push the boat out a little bit. You want this from me to go out a little bit further into the deep water. And each step he complies. And what Jesus is about to do through these small acts of faith is going to be life-changing, as we've said, for him, but actually for so many other people. When Simon said, Lord, go away from me, I'm a sinful man, I don't know what he was thinking. I don't know whether he was reflecting on something. But Jesus was taking him forward out of that to now start to become a real blessing for other people. What's our backgrounds? What's our backgrounds? What is it we would say, Lord, I'm a sinful person? Jesus says, I'm taking you out of that, and I now want you to be a person who I will use to be a blessing to others. And for that to happen, we have to trust in Jesus. He says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid, Simon Peter. Verse 10, from now you'll catch people. Let's pray. Father, what do you this day want to speak into our hearts through your Son, Jesus, by the searching and probing and operating power of your Spirit. Lord, we're all different. We all come from different backgrounds, different experiences, different understandings and learnings about you. What are you saying to each of us today? What are you saying to us as a congregation, Lord, as you call us and send us? Father, we want to hear you. We want to hear your Son speak to us. We want to be equipped to do what you want us to do by your Spirit. Lord, if we dare ask this of you, make us this people of faith, that we would live not simply by sight, by our own intellect or experience, but truly by faith. And that we might be these followers, that we would be willing to lay down everything for Jesus. That's not natural, Lord. It's not in our instinct, so we need your help. But we know, Lord, that with you, there are no debtors. We're not indebted to you because you've given us everything. And we pray these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.